Isn't it? Don't you just feel relieved to have the A-team back? Really, don't you? Don't you just feel a good sense of relief? How much longer do I have to put up with the B, C, D, E, F, and G team, you know? The A team is back. What am I doing here? I'm following up on last week. Young adults are dismissed, the Crest class, the teenagers are dismissed for the Schakowsky class, and we're going to follow up a little bit on last week, so you can take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 17, and that's where we were last week, if you weren't here. And I'm just going to review briefly, because probably none of you remember what I talked about last week. Except Doug. Amalek. Doug remembers. Who remembers the 3 points? Yeah, see what I mean? That's why we're going to review, you know, the 3 points of the message, 3 things you need when Amalek comes. See? Review, 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 you know, repeat, 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 repeat. That's how you learn, you know. I guess they do everything new now in school with the core, you know, whatever, core curriculum and whatnot. But I can remember when I was a kid, you know, second, third, fourth grade, I had, you know, 3x5 cards with like the times table on and the, you know, division tables on, and you memorize, repeat, repeat. Last Sunday in this class, we considered Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. And the title of that message was Amalek is Coming. Whenever you see Amalek in the Bible, it spells trouble for the people of God. So instead of saying Amalek is coming, you could say trouble is coming. That's the application to you and me. Trouble is coming. The trials of your faith, the afflictions of your soul, the sufferings of your body. I mean, it's spirit, soul, body, trouble is coming. Troubles such as doubt in the darkness, disillusionment, disappointment, disease, disability, desperation, desolation, deformity, defamation, declining days, death of a loved one, your own death. Trouble is coming. Job 5:7 says, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Mark it down. Trouble is coming. And the sacred record says in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And that's the title of today's message. Then came Amalek. Now, just as sure as Exodus 17, verse 8, and the verses following, just as sure as that took place in history, in the past, you can count on the fact that trouble will come and fight with you. If it hasn't already, if you're not presently engaged with some kind of trouble, affliction, trial of your faith in your life now, let me be the bearer of good news, good tidings. You will. Because trouble is coming. Therefore, last week we observed 3 things that are needed when trouble comes. Number one, the first thing that we need when trouble comes is, well, we see it in the text here in Exodus 17, verse 9. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. We need an army. When trouble comes into our lives, we need an army. Call it what you will, a support group, you know, a community, a church, If the trouble is an illness, you need a whole army of doctors and medical technicians. I went through the whole list of everybody involved, with my problems with prostate cancer last week. I figure there were probably about 40, and that might be a conservative, and that's counting all the nurses, secretaries, receptionists, the lady that sits behind the cash register, takes your copay, everybody involved, the primary. The older you get, you got to have a specialist for every organ of the body, and that's what it feels like, The whole army, if the trouble's an illness, you need that. If the trouble is a death, you need a group of comforters to comfort you. If the trouble is a chronic affliction, you need an army of burden bearers. If the trouble is a quandary, you're just in betwixt and between, you're at the fork in the road, which way do I take? You need a group of counselors for safety and wisdom. First thing we need, one of the primary things we need when trouble comes is we need an army to help us through it. We can't do it on our own. Second thing we need, and we noticed here, Moses going up on the hill and praying, lifting up the rod and so on. The second thing we need is a man of God. When trouble comes, we need a man of God. We need a man of God to pray for us, lifting up holy hands in supplication and intercession for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And then the third thing we need when trouble comes is a remembrance. Look at Exodus 17, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. We mentioned three things that help us remember. And I mentioned last week that one of the great faults of the Israelites is our great fault. And that great fault is forgetfulness. We tend to forget what God has done for us. We tend to forget what God is doing and what God has promised to do. So we need a way to remember. And there's three things that we mentioned from the text. We see two of them here. We observed three means of remembrance, and all of them are necessary. Number one is a journal. A book of remembrance to read, lest we forget and forsake God. So the first means of remembrance is writing it down. Hard copy on paper. I have a little book here. I have a journal that I write things down on that I can refer back to, and it's important, and I'll explain why. Second means of remembrance is worship. Worship. Moses built an altar. And our worship is on the Lord's Day. We assemble ourselves together for rest, restoration, and remembrance, praising God from whom all blessings flow. And then there's a third means of remembrance, and that's this book itself, the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible is a book of remembrance, reminding us of the great things that God has done for others. And if He was faithful to them, you can count on the fact that He is and will be faithful to you. Amen. Writing your own book of remembrance is a discipline. I was talking to someone before Sunday school this morning, and they said, I really ought to write things down and write a remembrance, a memoir or whatever, tales. And this person would have tales to tell, I'm sure. But it's a good idea. It's a discipline. And it's a tremendous help to bring to remembrance the great things that God has done for you. My own journal is a book of remembrance. And if you will allow me, I'm just going to read a couple of passages that involve my trouble with the disease called prostate cancer. This was about a week after the last form of therapy, of treatment, which is brachytherapy. If you don't know what that is, you can ask me afterwards. And this is about a week later I wrote this, and I started reading Revelation today. I read chapter 2, verse 10, which says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Now, the journey that began has pretty much concluded, except for the after effects of hormone therapy, radiation therapy, brachytherapy, and the follow-up visits. Revelation 2:10 reminds me today that I have no reason to fear. Through it all, God has been faithful to His word and to me. He is worthy of all blessing, praise, glory, and honor, as well as worship, obedience, and service. When this all started, the phrase that came to my mind was, "It shall come to pass." And as of today, I can look back and I can say, "And it came to pass." And I go through the time frame, almost a whole year, a little more than a year, really, from the time that Dr. Erickson felt the nodule / tumor on my prostate to my last follow-up visit for the brachytherapy. Through it all, God has never left me nor forsaken me. All glory to God. He is worthy. And then a couple days later, I wrote, "This journey has been transformative for me, increasing my faith, changing my attitude, purging my sins, revealing the course that yet remains unto me, reviving my spirit, renewing my joy, restoring my soul. God, in the beginning, foreordained this journey. And it was so. Why? Because God saw that it was good." I'm reminded of Jeremiah 18, verses 3 and 4. Then went I down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And God saw that it was good. That which we may see as bad or evil in our lives, such as a diagnosis of cancer, God sees it as good. God uses the marring of our vessel to make the vessel again another vessel, as seems good to Him to make it. My prayer is Psalm 119, verses 73 and 144. "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Give me understanding and I shall live." Now that's important for me. You say, why is that important for you? Well, since I wrote that, 3-4 weeks have passed. And the side effects of the brachytherapy have really kicked in. And so you know what the temptation of the flesh is to do? The temptation of the flesh is to whine and complain and moan and groan and get on Facebook and say how bad I've got it. Ha, that'll be the day, right? And just that I get on Facebook will be the day, I mean. The day that I moan and groan, whine and complain, that could be any day, but I try to limit it, you know, and pray for my poor wife. You know, she has to put up with me. But it's important that now that some of the bad things are happening, the tendency is to whine and moan and complain and forget. Forget what God has done. Forget what God is doing. And so it's important for me, because I've got a mind like a sieve, doesn't hold anything. It's important for me to go back and to read what God has done. Not only personally in my journal, but also back in the Word of God to remember. It's important. Writing in a book of remembrance or a journal reminds you of God's continuous holiness, presence, power, and all-sufficient grace, no matter what you're going through. Such remembrance of God's faithfulness in the past inspires you to be faithful to God in the present, in the doing of His will. I came across a poem recently in a devotional book that I read when I eat breakfast. The poem is called Hush. Bowed and bended, undefended, stripped and stunned, apprehended, for God's best, for nature's worst, for God's rest and slaked thirst, for deep peace, undisturbed, and the heartbeat, unperturbed. Gripped by God, the soul at last finds the battle is all past. Sweet and silent, God protected, closely welded, God connected, in God's will. All is still. Hush. In God's will. Every child of God needs to be concerned with understanding the will of God. The will of God is found in the Word of God. And therefore, it's important to know and to follow the principles for profitable Bible reading and Bible study. Just a quick review. I've gone through these in the past. Quick review in reading and in Bible reading and Bible study. The first thing is observation. As you read, you ask yourself the question, what do I see? What do you see in the Bible as you read? The second important thing in Bible reading is interpretation. Interpretation asks the question, what does it mean doctrinally? And then number three is application. What does it mean to me practically? In other words, what is the Spirit saying to me with a particular passage? And then number four, implementation. How do I give attendance to what I read, to what God is speaking to me about? What do I do and how do I do it? Now, a sub-point under observation is to consider words and phrases that are repeated in the Word of God. My workshop, I know Pastor Cable told me not to make an advertisement for my workshop on Wednesday nights. But if you're interested in the will of God, you know where to find me on Wednesday nights. First Wednesday night. The assignment that I gave the class last month, or at the beginning of this month, was to check out in the New Testament the phrase, the will of God, or the will of the Lord, or related phrases such as God's will, or the Lord's will, or thy will, such as in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Or Matthew 26, where Christ is praying, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And that's what our lives often is as far as trouble. God gives us a cup to drink, and we don't want to drink it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, I'm sure some people in my class probably got in their Bible program and computer and looked up all the places in the New Testament where it says the will of God or the will of the Lord and so on. But a more profitable thing would be to just read through the New Testament, mark it down, see what the context is, and so on. It is not impossible to read the New Testament in 3 weeks. It's not impossible. Difficult, I'll grant you that, but it's not impossible to read the New Testament in 3 weeks. In any event, when I think of all the places in the New Testament where the will of God or the will of the Lord shows up, I think of Philippians 2:13 that says, for it is God which worketh in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And when I read that verse, I realize that I was created and I was redeemed for God's pleasure. And you as well. You were created and you were redeemed by the blood of Christ for God's pleasure. In other words, we're not on this earth to do our own pleasure or our own will. We're on this earth to do his pleasure and his will. And when we do his will, we give God pleasure. Now, can you think of anybody that you'd rather give pleasure to more than God? Really, if you're pleasing God, you're in pretty good straits. When I do God's will, I am doing his good pleasure. And therefore, I could say, when I trust and obey God's will, I am doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3, verse 22. And by doing God's pleasure, I fulfill my purpose in life, and I receive pleasure for time and eternity. Psalm 16 says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Consider those verses 7 through 11. In Psalm 16, in light of any trouble that may come your way or that has come your way. And realize that God's pleasures are found in knowing and in doing God's will. I mean, if you're just totally, absolutely miserable in life or even halfway miserable, stop and consider, am I in the place where God can bless me? Am I in God's will? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I fulfilling my purpose on this earth to give God pleasure and to glorify his name? And therein, in doing God's will, therein lies your fullness of joy, which no man taketh from you. And this is why the Apostle Paul could write, what he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul wrote verses 8, 9, and 10. Now you'll recall he'd seen this vision. He'd been up to heaven. God sent him back to earth. He was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for me, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And when Paul heard those words from the Lord, Paul's conclusion was, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul is saying, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Paul had trouble. Paul had a health problem. It was a chronic health problem that would not go away. He prayed three times for God to take it from him, and God wouldn't, and instead said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." You need to be careful when you pray for God's strength, just like you need to be careful when you pray for patience, because we know tribulation worketh patience. Well, if you pray for strength, you know what's going to happen? God's going to put you in a position of weakness, of inability, of he's going to take you out of the safety of self-sufficiency and put you at a point where you need him and him alone to get you through. The thorn in the flesh was God's will for Paul's life, and he received it as such. He did what he could and then trusted God to do what he, Paul, could not do. And therefore his joy was full. He could say, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Now briefly, in the time that we have left, and it's going to have to be brief because we don't have a lot of time, but I want to go through this brief outline regarding God's will. And number one is the confidence of God's will. The confidence of God's will. Look at Paul's confidence in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He was confident that he was in God's will, doing what God's will for his life was. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 5 we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Verity means truth. But you see Paul's confidence there, that he knows that what he's doing, it's God's will for his life. And he confidently says, "I am ordained a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." You see it again in his second letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul writes, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God," who, and that's not what I want. Where do I want to go? Well, okay, verse 10. But is now, well, let's go to verse 9. It's all good. It's all one sentence. The power of God, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul has confidence in the will of God. Paul was confident magnifying his office as an apostle because it was by the will of God, it was by the commandment of God. He was magnifying his place or position in the body of Christ. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Consider these openings to several of his epistles. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And then in 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. The will of God is not something you can pick and choose, say no to. It's a command for your life. Now, you can say no and reap the consequences to God's will, of rejecting God's will. But really, the will of God is the command of God for you, for me, whatever the will is of God for each of us. That's the confidence that you can have in the will of God. Secondly, there's the content of the will of God. And if I gave you these points, then I would be giving away all the homework that I gave to my workshop class on Wednesday nights. But I'll run them through quickly without the verses. It's God's will that you be saved. That's number one. Number two, it's God's will that you be filled with the Spirit. Number three, it's God's will that you are sanctified. Number four, it's God's will that you are submissive. The first one has to do with, let me go back here, be saved, that has to do with conversion. Be Spirit-filled, that has to do with control. Be sanctified, that has to do with consecration. Be submissive has to do with your conduct. And number five, it's God's will that you be suffering. Ouch, yeah. That's the contradiction. Be suffering. And then number six, it's God's will that you be saying thanks. It's God's will that you be thankful. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Third major point is the control of the will of God. The illustration is Jesus Christ, John chapter 4 and John chapter 5 and John chapter 8, and there's a verse in each of those chapters. There's the control of the will of God. In other words, doing the will of God will keep you on track, so you don't go off the rails. Number four major point is the conflict of the will of God. And we alluded to that, Matthew 26. You don't want to take the cup God gives you, but it's his will. So you're going to say, as Christ said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the conflict of the will of God. And then Number five is the core of the will of God. Ephesians 6:6, as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, do the will of God because you mean it. It's from the heart. Not just going through the motions to please somebody else. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do, do in word and deed. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, to God and the Father by Him. Whatever your hand findeth to do in the will of God, do it with all your might. Do it from the heart. And I'll close with this positive point. God loves you. He is too wise to make mistakes, and He's too good to be unkind. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word.